Today we complete our journey through 1 Corinthians. Paul's epistles often end with a number of things. Paul sharing something of his current situation and his future plans, and sharing some practical request or instruction, and personal greetings, like greet so-and-so who is with you, and or so-and-so who is with me greets you. And maybe a final word of spiritual exhortation and a word of blessing or a benediction. How do we read Paul's final words of a letter differently than we read the body of the letter? Well, I think in a couple of ways. First, curiously. It's fascinating. We feel like we're listening in on a private conversation. And second, casually, after all of Paul's theological teaching, we sort of tend to put our feet up and coast through the final words. Now, I think curiosity is just fine. It is fascinating to hear Paul talk about his future plans. But I do see a problem with casual, because God has something for us in every chapter of his word. And in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, Paul has some wonderful final words. We will be edified by Paul in this final chapter. Paul deals first with a big item of business. So verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." Now these four verses, this is far from the most detailed of Paul's teaching on Christian stewardship and giving. For that, we would look to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But whenever Paul writes about any topic, whether briefly or at length, he is teaching God's truth. So let's see what we are to notice and learn and live by regarding stewardship of our finances. Verse 1 tells us what Paul is asking them to give for, the collection for the saints. And we know what this is all about because Paul has talked about this in other letters. Paul sketched out the situation and the need and the opportunity in his letter to the Romans. There we read, "For Macedonia and Achaia." Now, Macedonia is where Philippi and Thessalonica are. Achaia is where Corinth is. So as Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, he says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." And from verse 1 of our passage, our chapter today, we know that Galatia is also participating in collecting money for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was impoverished. All of Judea and Galilee was suffering economically. So the first thing to realize about Paul's instruction here is that here Paul is not talking about giving to your home church. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about a need far beyond the borders of Corinth. So this is much like our denomination's appeals to help churches in Poland and Ukraine and Colombia, etc., sister churches serving the Lord faithfully and needing financial help. This is Paul's focus in these verses, the obligation to help brothers and sisters, to help other churches that are struggling financially. But I definitely think that the guidance Paul gives us here applies to our giving in general. First, he says, our giving should be systematic. He says, on the first day of every week. Paul calls for our giving to be regular, systematic, not random, not hit or miss. And yes, this is one of several New Testament passages suggesting that the early church gathered on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Christ's resurrection was so significant that Christians made the first day of the week, the day Christ rose, their day of worship. Now, there's more instruction here about giving. Second, Paul says that our giving should be proportional to our wealth. Verse 2, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So Paul instructs each of us, and notice that, each of you to give, and to give according to what we have. And third, Paul implies that our giving to the Lord's work should be organized. Giving efforts taken on by a church should be administered in an orderly way by the church. Paul implies this by saying that the gifts should be collected before he arrives. He says, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Projects have deadlines, and in the case of gifts for the Jerusalem church, the deadline is Paul's arrival in Corinth. He's essentially saying, don't be scrambling at the last minute when I get there. And finally, Paul calls for trustworthy men to be responsible for the money. The men chosen to deliver the money must be men of integrity. So verses 3 and 4, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. The Corinthian church will appoint those who will deliver the financial gift to Jerusalem. And Paul trusts the Lord to guide as to whether or not he should join in delivering the gift to Jerusalem. And sure enough, we learn that Paul did join the men that delivered the gift to the Jerusalem church. Now, we've already seen Paul tell the Romans, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And then Paul says to the church in Rome, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So Paul, who organized this giving effort, was among those delivering the gift to Jerusalem. Now, for us here, we preach on stewardship when the book of the Bible that we are walking through, touches on that topic. And I want to honor you for your faithful stewardship in giving to this church and to missions projects that we take on. And I'm sure that we will take on one or two special projects as Christmas approaches this year. Next, Paul talks about his upcoming plans and how his plans will affect the Corinthians. So verses 5 through 9, Paul says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. Paul is near the end of his three-year ministry in Ephesus as he writes this letter, as he writes 1 Corinthians. That long stay in Ephesus was part of his third missionary journey. Now, piecing together Paul's visits to Corinth and his correspondence with Corinth is confusing. In 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to a painful visit, and he alludes to a sorrowful letter. There was just a lot going on in his visits to Corinth and his correspondence with them. And study Bibles and Bible handbooks and commentaries on Corinthians try to put all those details together. Today, I'm not going to attempt a summary of all of that. We can see what Paul's priority is, and it is this. Paul wants to spend a serious chunk of time with the Corinthians. Verse 6, perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. Verse 7, I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you. Now, Corinth, the church in Corinth, is one of Paul's problem churches. But did Paul try to avoid the troublemakers? Not at all. Paul knows that the Corinthians have spiritual needs, and he wants to be with them and help them. And we have seen, and we will see again in this passage, that despite their problems, Paul loves them. But at the moment, as he writes this letter, Ephesus is the place he needs to be. On the positive side, he says, a wide door for effective work has opened to me. That is in Ephesus where he is. And on the negative side, he says, there are many adversaries in Ephesus. Both are reasons why Paul knows he needs more time in Ephesus. But he wants to visit Corinth, and he will. In 2 Corinthians, he refers to this, what he calls painful visit, which certainly would have been after his writing 1 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, he says that he fully intends to pay them another visit. Now Paul informs the Corinthians of a couple of visitors coming their way. So verses 10 and 11. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. We should notice that just as Paul often exhorts all Christians, all of us, to be together and to work together, Paul ministers the same way. He has co-workers. He has a ministry team. Timothy is coming to Corinth, apparently not to stay for long, because Paul says, help him on his way. But Paul urges the Corinthians that during Timothy's stay with them, they should, verse 10, put him at ease among you. And verse 11, let no one despise him. It would seem that Paul says these things because, first of all, Timothy is young. And second, because Timothy appears to have a timid streak in him. Paul says to Timothy in the letter, one of the letters he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Paul is aware that a young man could be looked down upon simply because of his youth. But if Timothy lives out a visible example of maturity, that should quiet any despising. Now, when it says despise, I'm sure it doesn't mean out and out hatred. Despise means to devalue or to not respect. And Paul tells the Corinthians, let no one despise Timothy. And he tells Timothy, let no one despise you. Paul also says, put him at ease among you. It sounds like a father looking out for a son, doesn't it? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We assume Paul says that because young Timothy is somewhat prone to fear or timidity. And just as with the earlier issue we just talked about, the let no one despise issue, Paul has a word for Timothy and a word for the Corinthians. Paul's word to Timothy is about power and love and self-control. Those things come from God. You have those, Timothy, from the Lord. And his word to Corinth is, put him at ease among you. Now, this is all certainly applicable to ministers, to elders today. Pastors and elders should set an example of spiritual maturity and should trust God for power and love and self-control. And the words about Timothy to the church are applicable to churches regarding how to treat those who minister in the church. Now, when necessary, pastors, elders can be challenged, exhorted, examined, rebuked. But the church's attitude should be respect and teachableness, and as we will see in verse 16, being subject to church leaders. And how blessed it is when elders are mature and when the church makes their ministry a joy. Now, by the way, we will hear more from Paul on church life and church leadership, because next I would like to take us to 1 Timothy for our next series. In case you're wondering why we're not going to 2 Corinthians, we worked our way through 2 Corinthians some years ago, but I have never preached through 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, there is another upcoming visit, more of a hoped-for future visit, and that is Apollos, verse 12. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Now, isn't that interesting? What an interesting observation here about Paul's leadership. Paul strongly urged Apollos to visit Corinth, but he did not demand that Apollos go to Corinth. Apollos was Paul's close ministry partner. Paul says earlier in this letter, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The New Testament lets us know that in evangelistic outreach to the Gentiles, Paul was the leader. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But in ministry planning, Paul trusted the Holy Spirit to lead, and he trusted that the Holy Spirit can and would lead through his partners. Now we come to what feels like Paul wrapping up the content of the entire letter. It's like the concluding capstone for 15 chapters of pastoral teaching and exhortation. So just as the entire letter is meant for the entire church through the centuries, so are verses 13 and 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I think the main point of verse 13 is stand firm in the faith. And in order to stand firm in the faith, we must be watchful. Watch for false teaching. And what does it look like to stand firm in the faith? Paul says, act like men. Be strong. Now, the line in the English Standard Version, the ESV, which I use, act like men, is a literal translation of the Greek right here. And my first thought was, in this context, I think Paul is essentially talking about courage. And then I learned that several versions, maybe your version, actually translates it, be courageous. So be courageous is by far the majority understanding as to what act like men means. And act like men, meaning be courageous, is bolstered by the follow-up words, be strong. Those two qualities are a well-known biblical pair, aren't they? Be strong and courageous. And in this messed up culture in which we live, the church has to teach Christian men what it means to be a man. To act like a man is to be courageous. I'm sure this refers to courage in all areas of life, but here specifically, Paul is talking about courage to stand firm in the faith. The Christian life is a fight. It is a fight to hallow God's name. It is a fight to live under God's kingship. It is a fight to do God's will. It is a fight of faith. It is a fight to live for God. And God gives courage for the fight. And look what Paul immediately adds after verse 13. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. I think here is a glimpse of the Christian life in a nutshell. Courageously stand in the faith, and in all you do, do it in love. And now Paul wants to acknowledge the visit he has had from three leaders in the Corinthian church, three leaders that have come to him from Corinth, verses 15 through 18. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. Again, let me remind you, Achaia is that region of Greece that Corinth was in. Reading on, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. So these three men came from Corinth to Paul, who is in Ephesus, and Paul was blessed by their visit. And it is likely that these three men brought the questions that Paul has answered in this letter. And they likely stayed while Paul wrote the reply, while Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and they brought Paul's letter back to Corinth. And they were probably elders of the Corinthian church, because Paul says, be subject to such as these. Moving on, Paul works to nurture a family of God connection between all the churches that he is involved with. Verses 19 and 20. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Again, a parenthetical comment from me. Ephesus, where Paul is, as he writes, is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So, Paul can say, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul teaches and he displays love not only within a church, but love between churches. We come now to the very end of the letter. After saying in verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, he says three more things. The first is verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Well, here Paul is talking about people affiliated with the church, in this case with the church in Corinth. And we know, of course, that unbelievers should be welcomed and ministered to. So why such a strong statement regarding unbelievers? Well, it is possible that some unbelievers have found their way into positions of influence in the church and that they are causing strife. And he adds, our Lord come, I think as if to say, when Jesus returns, let our churches be led by those who love God. The second thing Paul says, verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. A very standard benediction, but it is steeped in God's truth, because nothing we do can glorify God without God's grace at work in us. Third, finally, Paul says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. These are Paul's final words of his first letter to the Corinthians. And these words especially stand out, given all the rebukes and corrections Paul has given this church in this letter. As I say, we can rightly think of Corinth as one of Paul's problem churches, but Paul loves them. In fact, this entire chapter is filled with expressions of and exhortations to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can sum it up this way, verses 1 through 4. Love your needy brothers and sisters in faraway churches when needed with material gifts. Verses 5 through 9, love your brothers and sisters tangibly by being with them whenever you can. Verses 10 to 12 and 15 to 18, love those who minister to the body by showing them care and respect. Verses 13 and 14, love your brothers and sisters in all you do, especially by standing firm in the faith. Verses 19 and 20, love brothers and sisters meaningfully, even through the way we greet one another. And finally, verses 21 through 24, love your brothers and sisters by displaying your love for the Lord in very visible ways. Love your brothers and sisters by showing genuine love for God. We have an opportunity after the service to show love in a unique way. Mark and Lynette are deeply grieving the death of their son, Cody. They're at home, and I'm sure they are watching today. And many of you offered to bring meals. And rather than us bringing meals to them, they said they would find comfort in knowing that their church family is drawing close to one another in love and fellowship. So that is why you were taken by surprise with an email on Thursday about an impromptu potluck. It's a simple meal, even in the fact that we'll eat here in the sanctuary with plates on laps. So form little circles, and I do want to say, don't feel that every moment of our time together today has to be sorrowful. Fellowship is rejoicing and weeping. So let's enjoy fellowship, and let's esteem one another, and let's cherish the Lord in our midst. If you didn't know about this, or if you learned about it too late to bring something, don't worry. Please stay. Father, in our long journey through 1 Corinthians, you have exhorted us through Paul and by your Holy Spirit, and we've seen Paul exhort the Corinthian believers. We've seen the need to kill pride in our hearts. We have been convicted by a sinful willingness to make peace with sin in our own lives. We have felt the rebuke of realizing that we Christians can become apathetic about holiness. We have faced the reality that we may care more about our own comfort than the spiritual needs of brothers and sisters. Yes, that is what 1 Corinthians was when Paul wrote it, and what it still is as we read it. But all of these corrections and rebukes from Paul are intended to keep us on the path of loving you, Lord. There is nothing as precious, nothing as God-glorifying, nothing as joy-producing as loving you supremely above all other loves. And your love in our hearts is how we are able to love you. And your love in our hearts spills out into love for one another. And Lord, we pray that you would keep on pouring your love into our hearts. We thank you for the meal that we will enjoy. We thank you for the food provided and those who have prepared it. And we pray that you would bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.